What amazed me about this book was that it was on the cross. That's what it was about. If I wrote down everything I knew about the cross, I could probably fill a couple of pages. John Stott had filled over 400 pages. So I read this book, first of all, intrigued by how can there be so much to say about the cross? Jesus died for us. He took away our sins so that we might live for him. That's it, isn't it? That'll fill a page if you're lucky. What about 400 pages? And as I worked my way through this book, my eyes were opened to see that, well, there are always new things to learn. But often with Christianity, you're seeing the same thing, but again and again from different angles, so that it takes on new life for you. It's ever fresh when you see it in new ways. Now, this sermon is the third and last in a brief series on the image of God in us. And maybe for some of us who've been Christians a long time, this series has been an exercise in seeing from a fresh angle what we already know. And that's a good thing to do, because you see it in greater perspective, in greater depth. I know that for others here, thinking about the image of God in us has been, frankly, brand new, and you've been learning new things. Here's what we've been seeing. Helpful to recap, if it's not very fresh in your memory from last week, or if, like some, you're freshly back in Crowborough, maybe after term away, and you've missed the last two sermons. We've seen that God made human beings in his image. He made us in his image. And that simply means that he made us to be like him, to share some of his characteristics. I said that we tend to think that you glimpse God best in creation, maybe in a beautiful sunset, or walking in the mountains, or staring into the eyes of your beloved. Well, God says the last one is closest to the truth. The creatures most like me in all the world are you lot, human beings. God made us to be like him. We have a moral nature. We have a deep-seated sense of right and wrong, of what's fair and unfair. We don't always live up to it, but we know it. God made us to do what is right and to hate what is evil. He made us to be holy as he is holy. And because we're like God, we can have a relationship with him. God intended that there would be between him and us all the characteristics of a great relationship: friendship, peace, communication, and love. We saw too that the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, took all of that and they threw it away. They spoiled the image of God in them. First, they corrupted their moral nature. They decided that they wanted what the Bible calls the knowledge of good and evil. That means they wanted to decide for themselves what's right and wrong. Not have God do that. They would decide for themselves. And that decision, right at the beginning, threw the world into a moral mess and confusion from which we have never recovered. And through that, Adam and Eve also broke their relationship with God. Immoral creatures who won't let God be God, who want to decide for themselves what's right and wrong, have no place being close to God. And so we saw right back at the beginning of the Bible, God ejected them from his presence. That was the beginning, Adam and Eve. And you and I, we have inherited a spoiled image of God. It's the world we're born into. We've all inherited physical features from our parents. My mum and dad come to church here quite regularly, every couple of months, and if you've seen them, you will know exactly why it is that I'm not the tallest man in the world. Thank goodness I'm taller than either of them. And we've inherited our spiritual nature from Adam and Eve. A spoiled image. We've inherited it, and we've repeated what they did. Now, how on earth can God's image in us be restored? We can't do it, can we? None of us is morally strong enough to put it right. What we need is someone to give us God's perfect image in us all over again. We need someone who has God's image in him so perfectly that he can share it with us. God's image in him so abundantly, it's as if it spills over onto us and we can share it again. That's what we need. When it's pouring with rain and you don't have an umbrella because you forgot one, you need to find someone who's got an umbrella so big, those enormous golfing umbrellas, so big that you can shelter under it too. Their umbrella becomes your umbrella. And that is exactly where Jesus comes in. Do open the Bible up again to our first reading that Pat read. Page 197. We'll get almost towards the end of the Bible. Page 197. And see what this says about Jesus. Wonderfully picking up this theme of the image of God. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 15. Again, right at the bottom of the page, verse 15. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God in exactly the areas where we've spoiled the image. Jesus perfectly shares God's moral nature. He has a perfect relationship with God. He is God the Son, relating perfectly to God the Father. I'll just give a moment for those who are taking notes. Jesus is the perfect image of God. So let's see how the image of God in us is restored. How our relationship with God is healed by Christ. Turn over a page to chapter 3. And have a look at verse 3. The bottom of page 198. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If we have given our life to Christ, then that life is hidden with Christ in God. So that you can say, Christ is our life. Christ rose from the dead. Then he ascended to his Father's right hand in heaven in perfect union, perfect relationship with God the Father. And if you have given your life to Christ, he has taken your life with him to share in the relationship with the Father that he enjoys. This is a crucial thing to understand. I want you to give you one particular way of thinking of it. I've used it in a sermon before, so forgive the repetition. But it's a way of thinking about this that I at least find helpful. And I presume, I hope, that if I find it helpful, other people who are as slow in understanding as I am might find it helpful too. Imagine, it's a horrible thought, but imagine just for a moment that the whole of your life has been videotaped, including all the private bits, and here it is, on a videotape marked your life with your name on it. It even has subtitles that say what you were thinking at various moments. It's that horrible. And for all of us, this is the life, isn't it, of someone who shows by the way they live that they are cut off from God. And you're in good company. Even the most perfect life, even Mother Teresa's videotape, would show that she is a person who at heart deserves to be cut off from God. And here is a videotape with Jesus' life on it. Everything he did and said and thought. And this shows, doesn't it, this is the life of someone who is perfectly in tune with God, in intimate, loving, communicating relationship with God. Now, when Jesus dies, he offers to swap tapes with us. That's what he offers. He takes our tape and he crosses out his name, crosses out our name, and he writes his name, Jesus. And he takes our tape, takes his tape. Are you with me? I told you this is hard to understand. But stick with me. I will get there and you will too. He takes his tape, his life, crosses out his name, and writes your name on it. He writes Tim. He writes whatever your name is. Now that means Jesus looks like he has our life deserves to be cut off from God. That is why Jesus dies undeservedly on the cross. It's as if he'd lived your life. But Jesus doesn't stay dead, does he? He takes up the life that is rightfully his. He rises back from the dead. If you like, he takes back his videotape with his name on it again. But you see, it doesn't just have his name on it, does it? When he rises back from the dead. It's also now got my name on it. And your name on it, if you've accepted Christ. See what's happened? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. So if you have been raised with Christ, which you have if you're a Christian, raised with Christ. That little phrase encompasses all of this. Jesus tape with your name on it that he takes up again, his perfect life when he's raised from the dead. That's what it means when it says your life is hidden with the risen Christ. It literally is. Your name written on his tape. And so when he ascends to be with his Father, which he can, because he deserves to, because he lived the perfect life, he takes your name there with him, as if you had lived this tape, which you haven't. You see the wonder of what's going on, hidden with Christ, so that we can share the relationship with God the Father, which he has. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? In its simplicity and in its wonder. Makes your heart leap if you've accepted this swap. This gives us extraordinary reassurance and certainty. In particular, your imperfection does not break your relationship with God. Let's be practical. Some Christians swing wildly from feeling very close to God to feeling like their relationship with Him has all but gone. And it all depends on how holy they feel. But the truth is, if you've accepted that swap, you don't swing in and out of relationship with God. If you have given your life to Christ, then quite simply, you are hidden with Christ in God. Quite simply, you are back in relationship with God. However holy you feel. That's the relationship side of the image of God in us. But what about the other aspect of the image of God in us? What about our moral nature? Well, let's see, secondly, how the image of God is restored in us, how our moral life is being changed. Have a look at verse 5, and let me just read these verses. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. Now that word that's translated self in verses 9 and 10 would, I think, better be translated identity. It's really the simple Greek word person. It just means person. You've stripped away your old person, your old identity, the person you used to be, like someone stripping welcomely out of filthy clothes as fast as they can. And you've taken on a new identity. It's as if you've become a new person, like someone stepping out of the shower, washed clean, putting on fresh clothes and feeling like a brand new person. That's what's happened. But the Christian must not rest there. Look again at verse 10. Do you see it says, your new identity is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. Now we've seen, according to the image of simply means being like. You're being renewed to be like God in His moral character, to be holy as He is holy. And what does it mean when it says here, renewed in knowledge to be like God? Well, do you remember how Adam and Eve first disobeyed, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And when they'd eaten it, God had said, now they've become like one of us, knowing good and evil. We've seen that means deciding that I can know for myself what's right and wrong, ignoring what God says. But now, if you're a Christian, you are being renewed to know what God knows is right and wrong for us. That's how you're being renewed. So we must live our new life in Christ. And this passage is very practical. It picks out the three areas where most of us struggle to be renewed. Firstly, in our moral lives, there must be no more sexual immorality. Do you see that list of things in verse 5? The first one is fornication, which simply means having sex with someone you're not married to. And all the others in that list are probably also about sexuality. So evil desire means harboring lustful thoughts about someone whom you should never have sex with. Now, it's not that the Bible and Christians are obsessed with sex. Simply, the Bible is realistic. It knows that many of us struggle most in this area. And if you're going to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of God as a sexual being, then you may have very painfully to give up a wrong sexual relationship. You may very likely have to stop watching certain films that you've been used to watching. Very, very likely you may have to learn simply to refuse to let your eyes flick up to the top shelf in the newsagents or in the garage. That's one way in which we are to be renewed. But in our moral lives, there must also be no more anger and malice. What should a mature Christian do when someone who they encounter on a regular basis winds them up on a regular basis? A mature Christian once told me, he does this. He forces himself immediately to replace his malicious thoughts about that person with thankfulness for what he knows at least one other person appreciates about that person. He's not being foolishly blind to what they're really like. He is simply refusing to spoil God's image in him by putting himself above another creature made in God's image. No anger and malice. And thirdly, in our moral lives, there must be no more lying. See that in verse 9? Don't lie to one another. At home. No, I hadn't forgotten to promise. I hadn't forgotten that I promised to do the washing up, you say. Grateful that you've now been reminded that you had promised. Yes, Mr. Smith, you say over the phone at work, the check's already in the post. Reaching for the checkbook to write the check that you'd forgotten to write. I've heard more than one new Christian tell me that they find themselves beginning naturally to do some of these things. For example, naturally to tell the truth. That is God naturally renewing us in his image. It sometimes comes naturally, but it also takes very hard work from us. So now, taking all of this together, what do you take away from all this? Firstly, knowing God better. To know your Creator better, in whose image you're made, just gives you the most wonderful certainty and security about you and about the world. If you're a Christian, it gives you a deeper knowledge of the one who is the most important being in your life. To know God better is just to have a more fulfilled and secure and certain life. Secondly, maybe you come out of these sermons knowing yourself better. Maybe you'd have to say, in the end, I don't think I'm there yet. I haven't asked for this swap to happen in my life. Well, hopefully these sermons will have helped you to understand more in a world of people totally at loss as to who they are. Maybe now you see better who God has made you to be. And that helps you understand better the next step you should take towards becoming a Christian. And maybe especially from this sermon, you're more determined to be who God wants you to be. Because when you make the effort to be renewed in the image of God in practical ways tomorrow, here's what you're doing. you are becoming more and more the person who God, right at the beginning of time, intended you to be. You're putting things right in the universe. That's a big thing to do on a Monday morning, isn't it? But that is what you will be doing. When you seek to be renewed in the image of God. It's a wonderful thing God gives us to do. He made us in his image, and in Christ he will wonderfully renew us in his image.